morning comes from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. And this is what it says. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Sarah didn't make it back from Jackson, so I'm going to sing for y'all now. Not really. I used to preach at a church in Bassett, Arkansas, and there was a man in that church named Sonny Sissel. And his children are still in that church. Sonny Sissel was a farmer, and he had several tractors, and he had two sons that farmed with him. When Sonny Sissel would get caught up with his own work, he would help other people, or he would hire himself out to do jobs with his tractor. There was a wealthy man in town named Roy Cox who owned the cotton gin and probably several thousand acres of land. He actually lived in Osceola, in the biggest house in Osceola, but he had an office in Bassett. Roy Cox hired Sonny Sissel to do some work for him one time and incurred a debt to Sonny of $100. Sonny Sissel tried to collect that debt from Roy Cox many times, but every time he would go to Mr. Cox and ask him for that $100, Mr. Cox would always tell him that he didn't have the money. Well, one day Sonny Sissel walked into Roy Cox's office and said, "Roy, can I borrow $200? Roy said, "Sonny, I don't have it with me, but I can go next door and I can get it for you." So Roy Cox went next door and he got $200 and he came back and he lent it to Sonny Sissel. And Sonny took the $200 and turned around and gave Mr. Cox back $100. He said, "You owed me $100, so here's $100 of what you just loaned me, and I've got the $100 that you owed me, so now we're even." So here was a man who couldn't come up with $100 to pay his debt, but he could come up with $200 to lend. That was the kind of man he was. I found that humorous, the way that Sonny Sissel collected his debt. And this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is about paying debts. Is God concerned about things like paying debts? Does God want us as Christians to pay all of our debts? Well, this passage answers those questions as it teaches us how to conduct ourselves in our relationships with other people. The first thing this passage says is that God wants us to pay our debts. Right now, I'm concentrating on the first part of Romans 13:8, which says in the King James Version, "Owe no man anything." It sounds like the Bible right there is saying, never borrow anything. And that would be a good principle to live by if anyone could do it. But I don't know of anyone who hasn't needed to borrow money for something at one time or another, to buy a car or to buy a house or something. There are legitimate reasons to borrow money. There are legitimate reasons to use credit. The intent of this verse is not that we should never, ever borrow any money, but that when we do borrow money or incur debts, that we pay them. That is why the New International Version translates the verse. And I like the way the New International Version translates it. Let no debt remain outstanding. Therefore, someone who owes money but is making payments on in keeping with the agreement to retire that debt is living in obedience to this command. I heard a graduation address one time by Charles Ryrie in which he used Romans 13:8 to warn graduates of not getting too deeply into debt. That speaker said that the trend these days is to borrow money and to use credit cards to get everything you want now, but before you know it, you have become a slave to the bank or to the lending institution. We live in a consumptive culture, and the message that is coming to us from our culture is, you deserve to have everything you want, and it is not fair for you to have to wait for it. You can have it all now with instant credit. Instant gratification with instant credit. We used to get these credit card offers in the mail, and we still do, actually, but I usually just throw them away immediately. And they usually say something like, Mr. Sprayberry, with your good credit, you deserve to have the things you want now. A lot of them come to Carol. I throw those away as fast as I can. You deserve that new car. You deserve that vacation cruise. You deserve that trip to Hawaii. You deserve a new expensive wardrobe. You can have all of that, and you can have it all now by using our credit card. And don't worry about the 21% or the 28% finance charges. That's later. Now is the time to live it up. You only go around once. You deserve everything you want, and you deserve it right now. Sometimes Christians fall into this trap and get into financial trouble, and then they go to their minister and they say, God has failed to keep His promise. Has not God said that He will supply all of our needs? The fact of the matter is that we have yielded to the enticements of our culture. We have adopted the world's philosophy of hedonism. Someone said we buy things we cannot afford with money we do not have from people we don't even like. God has not failed us. We have failed God. The point of Romans 13:8 is not that Christians should never borrow money, but that we should never leave our debts unpaid. You can borrow money as a Christian, but you cannot be indifferent about paying your debts. It is not unchristian to borrow money, but it is unchristian to not pay your debts that you have rightfully incurred. There's more to this verse than repaying your financial debts, though. There's an exception clause in it. Romans 13:8 does not stop with the command to pay all your debts. It goes on to say, except to love each other. I like the way the New International Version expresses it. Except the continuing debt to love one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. I want to consider that exception clause now. God wants us to continue to owe the debt of love. When we bought a house in 1986 and financed it for 30 years, it seemed like that was a debt that would never get paid off. We chipped away at it for about 25 years, and we almost had it paid off before we sold it. We paid off several cars. Lots of people incur long-term debts and pay off long-term debts. And once the debt is retired, it's over with. The bank quits sending you bills for that debt because there is no more obligation to pay. Once you have made that last payment, the debt is paid. It's finished. God has put another kind of obligation upon us, a debt, if you will, that we can never pay off. The debt of love is not a 30-year mortgage. God wants us to make regular payments on it, to keep it current, but we can never pay it off. There is not a 30-year amortization schedule on the debt of love. You can't look at it and say, I've made so many payments of love and I've only got this many more to go and I'll be done with paying off my debt of love. You can never pay this debt. God does not want us to pay off this debt. We must continue to owe this debt of love to one another. One of the ancient church fathers, a man named Origen, said, our debt of love should remain and never cease to be owed, for it is expedient that we should both pay this debt daily and always owe it. Notice another thing in the text. God wants us to continue to owe this debt of love to one another. But who is one another? Usually when the term one another occurs in the epistles, it refers to those within the Christian community. But here it does not mean that. In this passage, one another is not restricted to Christians in your circle of fellowship. The context indicates that this one another is your fellow man in verse 8 and your neighbor in verse 9. And who is your neighbor? Well, your neighbor is anyone who crosses your path. In case you don't know who your neighbor is, then I need to remind you of the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan specifically to answer the question, who is my neighbor? And we read in Luke 10:25-37, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. You do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and you do likewise. Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise, as the Samaritan did to help this unfortunate victim of a different racial stock who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. Be a neighbor to anyone you come into contact with. He is saying the same thing to us here in Romans chapter 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Do you know why he tells us to love one another? He tells us to love one another because love fulfills the law. And the law sets forth the requirements of what we need to do to please God. Then that is the last point. God wants us to pay this debt of love because love fulfills the law. Romans 13:8 in its entirety says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. To further explain this, some of the commandments are listed in verses 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Toward the end of the 19th century. In 1883, to be exact, the Scottish scientist and evangelist Henry Drummond gave a famous inspirational lecture at a mission station in Central Africa called The Greatest Thing in the World. It was based on, it was about love, and it was based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter, and especially, particularly on the last words, "But the greatest of these is love." Drummond was not exactly an evangelical, I'm told. He was probably what you would call a Christian humanist. Still, his essay, "The Greatest Thing in the World," is a classic. D.L. Moody, who heard Drummond give this lecture in America the following year, said he had never listened to anything so beautiful. Drummond was right about one thing. In terms of Christian virtues, love is preeminent. And if it is truly felt and practiced, then all of the other requirements will follow. After all, even Jesus said that love of God and love of neighbor sums up the law and the prophets. Drummond wrote, "Take any of the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If a man love God, you will not have to tell him that. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Take not God's name in vain. Would he ever dream of taking God's name in vain if he loved him? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Would he not be too glad to have one day in seven to dedicate more exclusively to the supreme object of his affection? Love would fulfill all of these laws regarding God. And so if he loved men, you would never think of telling him to honor his father and mother. He could not do anything else. It would be preposterous to tell him not to kill. You could only insult him if you suggested that he should not steal. How could he steal from those he loved? It would be superfluous to beg him not to bear false witness against his neighbor. If he loved him, it would be the last thing he would do. And you would never dream of urging him not to covet what his neighbors had. He would rather they possessed it than himself. In this way, love is the fulfilling of the law. It is the rule for fulfilling all rules, the commandment for keeping all the commandments, Christ's one secret of the Christian life, love one another. There's no conflict between the law and love, as some have maintained. The law is simply an explanation of how to love. It defines what love is and how love acts, how to love God, and how to love your neighbor. And love is the fulfillment of the law. At the end of this essay, Drummond said that as he looked back over his life and all the beautiful things that he had seen and enjoyed, he was convinced that it was only the small, seemingly insignificant acts of love, one individual for another, that will last forever. When Chuck Colson was serving time for his part in the Watergate scandal, Al Chewy, and I don't even know if I'm saying that man's name right, but it looks like Chewy to me, a senior congressman, offered to serve the remainder of his prison sentence if authorities would release him so that he could be with his then troubled family. Al, who later became governor of Minnesota, was a respected political leader. Colson was a member of the disgraced Nixon staff and a convicted felon. Al and Colson had not even been friends until a few months earlier when they met in a prayer group. Why would a man like Al Chewy make such an offer? Well, the answer is that Al took seriously Jesus' words, "As I have loved you, you must love one another." Halford Lukoch, a Methodist preacher and a professor of homiletics at Yale Divinity School, wrote, about a young man who lived in a pretty tough environment. He tried to hold on to his religion when people were cruel to him. He was not always appreciated for his religious views, and people made fun of him. They were always challenging him and his commitment to Jesus Christ. One day, a particularly abusive person said to him, "You're a fool. If there was a God who cared anything for the likes of you, He would tell someone to come along and give you what you need. He would help you out, or at least He would give you a chance to make good for yourself." And the young man replied, "I reckon God does tell someone, but someone always forgets." We can't use that excuse. If we love one another, we will not forget what God has told us to do. Maybe too often we have in mind the big acts of love and service and sacrifice when we think of a text such as "love one another." I think the things that people forget to do are the small acts of love, the simple everyday acts of kindness and compassion to one another. You and I have a debt to pay. How are you going to pay it? How are you going to pay it this week? What small acts of love can you offer to others today? What about the rest of this week? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that the greatest example of love is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the Lord's Supper that we are about to partake of reminds us of this. His love be a model for us to keep this command, to continue paying this debt of love to our neighbors and our fellow men. In His name we pray.